when the Apostle John was an old man, he was exiled for Christ's sake. And one day, during his imprisonment on the Isle of Patmos, he describes himself as being in the Spirit. And when he was in the Spirit, he was given a revelation. We often refer to the book of Revelation as the Revelations. It's not that. It is the revelation. Indeed, we need to learn this with regard to the whole Word of God. It is not the revelation of many things. It is the revelation of one thing. And that one thing is the person of our blessed Redeemer. John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ. That revelation was given in seven visions, one after the other, but the visions were each the same revelation. They were all telling the same thing. And that is what we just got through singing. The ultimate glory of Jesus Christ revealed in all His creation, and most particularly in the triumph over Satan, sin, and darkness, and the salvation of His people. Now, I want us tonight to worship our God, to worship Him. And I can't think of a better way to lead you in worship than to take you through one of those blessed visions. So if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 4, and we will begin here. That which John sees here in Revelation 4 and 5, and really it is to be read as one. Chapters 4 and 5 are divided conveniently by our translators into two chapters, but really it is one vision, one revelation. So read it as one chapter. That which is here set before us is an expansion of what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. If you want to read it at your convenience, read Isaiah chapter 6 and these two chapters together, and you'll see clearly what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. When he saw Christ in His glory is exactly what John sees here in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. We'll begin in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I love it when God says must. Things which must be hereafter. He said, John, that which you're about to see, that which you're about to hear, that which you are about to behold, that which God is about to show you must be. They must be. And when God says must, that's not a maybe. They must be hereafter. After this. After what? After all that was given of those warnings in the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. After the warnings given concerning that which is experienced by God's church in this world, throughout the ages, and the letters to the seven churches aren't talking about seven different imaginary dispensations. They're not talking about seven different ages of time. They're talking about the things that God's people in local churches, just like this one, continually deal with day after day, age after age, throughout the ages of this world. He warned the church at Ephesus of leaving their first love. He called on the folks at Smyrna and said, Be thou faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death. The church of Pergamos had a terrible problem. They had there those who taught the doctrine of Balaam, who taught that gain is godliness, and also the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were people who taught that the grace of God in no way ought to affect the way a man lives, and they practiced gross immorality. Thyatira was in the depths of Satan. Thyatira had fallen and become apostate with works religion. Yet there were those there who still believed God, in spite of the fact that they entertained the only woman preacher ever mentioned in the New Testament. She called Jezebel. And he says, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. In the midst of this darkness and corruption and deceit that's all around you, hold fast that which I've given you. Keep my works. What an admonition. Forget yours, keep mine. Keep my works. To Sardis, he says, you have a name that you live. You have a name and a reputation, but you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen that which remains. Remember. And then to Philadelphia, he said, hold fast that which you have so that no man takes your crown. And to Laodiceans, he said, I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth because nothing moves you. You're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, indifferent. But watch this. In chapter 3, verse 18, he gives this word of counsel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, the gold of my grace, tried in the fire. Buy me gold that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, my perfect righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed. Well, how do you buy these things without money and without price? Buy these things believing on me. Buy white raiment, perfect righteousness. Now watch this. That thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame, the shame of thy nakedness, do not appear. He's talking about your sin, your corruption. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, the eye salve of the gospel, that thou mayest see. And then in verse 21, he issues a call. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door speaking to the local church, speaking to Grace Baptist Church in Danville. He says to you, to this assembly right here, right now, not the folks who were here this morning, not the ones who will be here Tuesday night, to you right now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that means if there's anybody in here, will you open to me? Will you open to me? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now watch this promise. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, let's move to chapter 4. And I want to call your attention to five things as we go along. First thing we see is the first thing John saw. After this, after these warnings, after this counsel, after this call, after this promise, after this I looked, and behold, a door. A door was opened. I know who the door is. Christ Jesus said, I am the door. Behold, a door opened, an open door in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet. A trumpet. A trumpet talking with me. Sometimes folks ask me, how do you know if God speaks? You'll know. You won't have to come to me and ask about that. You'll know. Sounds like a trumpet talking directly to you. And this is what the voice said. Come up hither. Come up hither. And I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Now look at verse 2. Here's the second thing. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. Any man who enters in by Christ the door, any man who is called of God, anyone who sees the glory of God by faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing he will see is a throne. Not the last thing, the first thing. The first thing. You don't get conned into believing somehow that God sits on the throne and is sovereign after you have learned so much. If ever you meet God, you'll see him on a throne. First thing, sovereign, absolute God, who has you in His hands and can do with you, not can do, who does with you exactly as He will and gives account of His affairs to no one. Behold a throne. That's what Isaiah saw. He saw Christ sitting enthroned on the mercy seat. The throne was set. Thy throne is in the heavens. Fixed, established, immovable. And one sat. What a picture. What a picture. Folks, somehow I have the idea that our Lord Jesus Christ, that our great God, is kind of pacing the banisters of heaven, hoping maybe things are going to turn out the way He wants them to. He sat. Back in Isaiah chapter 14, we read about Lucifer and his great, proud huffing and puffing. He said, I will ascend to the throne of God. I will be most high. I'm going to take over the God business. And the very next word is, this is the purpose that is purposed in all the earth. Nothing disturbs. Nothing moves. Nothing hinders. Nothing causes God to be uneasy. Nothing causes God to fear. He sits on His throne. Verse 3. And He that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Brilliant. Glorious. He who sits on the throne, whom John saw, is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. I know that because the Apostle, or because our Lord Himself tells us in John chapter 12, as Isaiah describes the same thing, He said, Isaiah spoke of me when he saw my glory. John saw Christ, and seeing Christ, the God-man mediator, he saw all of God in Him sitting on His throne. Now watch this. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. Do you know what that is? Back in the book of Genesis, Noah came out of the ark, and he had already burned up the ark, made firewood, built him a shed somewhere, and he looked up and saw a cloud forming in the sky. I often try to put myself in the shoes of fellows when I'm reading the scriptures. I'm just picturing Noah. He's sitting there, watching that cloud form, getting a little bigger, and he's terrified. He knew what happened the last time a cloud formed in the sky. He understood. But last time he had a boat to get in. And the Lord came to him and said, Noah, when the rain falls, I'll put my bow in the sky. And you see my bow in the sky, remember my covenant. My covenant. Hear me, children of God. Surrounding the throne of God on which He sits, from which He rules, is His covenant. And nothing comes to pass except according to that covenant. The throne, a rainbow about the throne, in sight likened to an emerald. That glorious, glorious, great covenant. Now, here's the third thing. Verses 4 through 11 of chapter 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats and 24 elders. Now, let's look at these people. Who are these 24 elders? They're the ones for whom the seats were made. How many folks are there? As many as there are seats provided. No empty places. Who are they? They're described in Revelation 7, I believe it is, as the 144,000. A specific number given for an inspecific number. A specific number given for an indefinite number, I should say. That is the 144,000 representing the whole of God's elect, the whole Israel of God, the whole church of God. Here sat these 24 elders upon these 24 seats. And as they sit there, they are clothed in white raiment, perfectly pure, righteous, holy, unblameable, without sin, without guilt, without defilement. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. I've got to pause a minute. In these days of religious tomfoolery, and it's been going on for a while, Baptists and Protestants have quickly adopted the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. You'll hear it preached everywhere. Now, they don't call it that. They call it degrees of reward in heaven. I hear folks sometimes who claim to believe grace. And, oh, I had a fellow standing at the pulpit at Lookout one time when I pastored there. I was flabbergasted when I heard him say it. He said, "You're going to spend eternity weeping for every day you..." I thought, my soul. Are you talking about heaven or hell? He was talking about purgatory. That's what he's talking about. You're going to have to make up for your sin sometime. No. All thoughts that there are degrees of reward for God's saints in heaven are nothing on this earth but works religion teaching that somehow you must suffer for your sins and make up for your sins. And somehow God's going to honor you for something you do. What nonsense. By works, promising reward or threatening punishment. Oh, no, no, that's not what we said. We said loss of reward. What's the difference? What's the difference? My daughter growing up, she gets in trouble using something I've got her. You know what I do with it? I take it away. It's called punishment. I take away privileges. Take away things that she enjoyed. It's called punishment. That's all on earth it is. These 24 elders, all of them, had on their heads golden crowns. All of them. But preacher, doesn't the Bible talk about different crowns? It does. It talks about a crown of life. And that crown of life is promised to everyone who is faithful to Christ. Do you know who's faithful to Christ? All His people are. All of them. This scripture speaks of a crown of righteousness. It's promised to everyone who loves Christ at His appearing. Reckon that includes me. Everyone who believes does. Scripture talks about a crown of rejoicing, awaiting those who seek God's salvation in Christ. That's all who believe. They're seeking His salvation. The Scripture speaks of a crown of glory, which shall be the reward of our union with Christ. There again, it's talking about all believers. It speaks of an incorruptible crown that shall adorn the brow of everyone raised in incorruption. An incorruptible crown for all God's people. And all these crowns are one crown. Listen to this. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty unto the residue of the people. Well, you mean Christ is everything? I've been trying to tell you that. Yeah. He's the prize we seek. He is all now. And He will be all tomorrow. And He shall be all forever in heaven's glory. Look at verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. I don't know exactly what that means. But whatever it means, it's included in this. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Out of this throne on which the triune God sits, embodied in the person of our Redeemer, this throne encircled with the rainbow of God's covenant, out of this throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. That which frightens and terrifies and startles, and that which calms and eases and comforts, all come alike out of this throne. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, perfect holiness, which are the seven spirits of God, the perfection of God's being. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Four beasts. The word might better be translated living creatures. That's accurate. Four beasts. I have somewhere back in my study a book. We used it when I was in college. Some of you have seen such nonsense. Book by a fellow named Clarence Larkin on seven dispensations. And man, he's got some pictures in there that will scare the liver out of you trying to describe these things that John saw. What John saw here were good things. They were good things. They're not talking about monsters. He's talking about living creatures. They're the same things that Isaiah described as seraphs, fixed on each end of the mercy seat, looking toward the center where atonement was made, with six wings, with two to cover their faces, and with two to cover their feet, and with two to swiftly fly, doing the command of Him whom they worshipped and served. Who are these beasts? Why, they're gospel preachers. Gospel preachers who lead God's people in worship. Let me show you. They are gifted with spiritual wisdom, have eyes before and behind. They're gifted with grace and knowledge. Turn to Jeremiah 3:15. Hold your hands here. Jeremiah 3:15. This is God's promise. He says to His church, I will give you pastors according to My heart. But that's not the end of the promise. Which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Not with knowledge they have acquired by great learning. Not with knowledge they got in college or seminary or through the books. Not with understanding they got from wise counselors. But with the knowledge of God as He's revealed in His Word and understanding the need you have of Him. They are wise men. Look at verse 7, Revelation chapter 4. And the first beast was like a lion. Like a lion. What is it that characterizes a lion? More than anything else? He's not afraid of anything. Courage and boldness. And if a man doesn't have courage, doesn't have boldness, it's because he's not sent of God. That man who is given a commission from God Almighty to proclaim the gospel of His grace knows whose servant he is and knows who sent him. And he has boldness as a lion. And the second beast is like a calf, like a strong ox. And the third beast had a face as a man. He's got compassion, and he feels for you. And he understands what you go through and experience. He puts his britches on the same way you do, backwards most of the time. He knows where you are and what you go through. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Soaring in heaven. He preaches to you here. He labors for you here. But His work is heavenly. And He fetches His message from there. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings. Wings with which they covered their faces and their feet with humility before God. And wings with which they swiftly fly ready to do His will as God sends them. Six wings about them, and they were full of eyes, wise beasts, eyes within. And they rest not day and night. They rest not day and night. Paul speaks of honoring those who labor in the Word and the doctrine. Honoring those who labor among you. A faithful man. A faithful man labors for your soul. Labors for your soul. I've made it my practice from the day I began pastoring to this day. No man I preach to anywhere spends more time in labor week after week than the one preaching to you. I ain't going to let it happen as long as God gives me breath and grace to do so. God's servants labor in the Word. But that's not the reason. Because of delight to labor in the Word. Labor for your souls as they that watch over you who must give account. Day and night laboring in the Word and in the doctrine and the work of the gospel. I was talking to Brother Lindsay Tuesday night, I think it was, several years ago, one of these conferences for preachers. They had a Bible conference and the preachers were, it was on burnout in the ministry. And this fellow preached six sermons on burnout in the ministry. I got burned out listening to one of them. Somebody sent the things to me. I thought, my soul, burn out in the minute. I can see you going crazy loading freight. I can see you growing crazy working as a judge or a politician. I can see you growing crazy being lazy and doing nothing. But laboring in the Word of God.
What foolishness.
Oh, no. They labor, rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was and is to come. Holy is the triune God, the delivering God, the omnipotent God, the eternal God. And they lead the saints in worship. What's this? Verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. This is what preaching really is. It's what preaching really is. It's leading God's people to bow before the throne and worship Him. That's it. It's leading God's people to see Christ in His glory, bow before the throne, and worship Him. They take these crowns, not crowns they had earned, but crowns He had earned and given to them by His grace, and they cast them before His throne, saying, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake, with a deep sense of gratitude, awe and reverence before Him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. Why did He do that? Brother Bob read it back there in the office a while ago, Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself. Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. This is shocking news to this generation. God didn't make the world for you. And the world doesn't revolve around you. And God doesn't owe you something. And the world doesn't owe you something. He made the world for His pleasure. And Darvin put, He made you for His pleasure. And me. And yours. And mine. For His pleasure. That is, for His glory. As He willed to do it. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. That is, that which He did in the beginning and that which He executes in providence and time is all for His pleasure. Read on. Just as though there were no chapter break. Next thing we'll look at is the book. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside. Is written, had writing all over it. All over it. Even on the back. And it was sealed. Sealed tight. Shut. Sealed with seven seals. Sealed with seals of perfection and grace. Seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who has the ability? You'll see that in the next word, next verse. Who in all this great host, who has the ability to come and take this book and open the seals and show us what's written in the book and fulfill it? I had no question at all what the book is. Obviously, it is an allegory. John's not talking about a literal book. He's talking, David, about God's everlasting purpose. The book of God's eternal decree. The book out of which all things come. Look at verse 3. And no man in heaven, no man in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. He couldn't even peek inside. No man able to look on it. No man. No man. Verse 4. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Stop crying.
Oh, I don't know what's going on in the world. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, it's a terrible place to raise our children. Oh,
stop crying. Do you or do you not believe God? Stop crying as though God died. He's sitting on his throne. Read on. One of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And you know what he's doing right now? You know what he's doing? He's loosing the seals. He read the book and he said, "Father, I'll fulfill it all. Give me your people." And he's loosing the seals. Now watch the Lamb in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, right in the middle of everything, that which is the focal point, as the decorators would like to say, that which is the centerpiece, that which is the fullness of all, stood a Lamb as it had been slain." Stephen recognized him as he stood, didn't he? He recognized him. "There stood a Lamb, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, having seven horns, perfect power, seven eyes, perfect wisdom, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." That is, the horns of his power, the wisdom of his being, governs the universe. And he came. Now, I love it. Watch this. What did he do? Remember, he's the Word, who in the beginning was with God, face to face with God, the Word who was God. He didn't have to come and ask for anything. He came and took the book. How could it? He's the one who wrote it. He took the book. He's the one who fulfilled it. He's the one of whom it speaks. Out of the right hand of the triune God that sat on the throne. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 10. You see the same Lamb, the same great God-man, portrayed as he often is in the book of Revelation as well as in the Old Testament, as a mighty angel. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head." That same bow we saw encircling the throne. "And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book." A little book. A little book. How can that be? If this is the book of God's decrees. Sometimes folks say, "Well, you folks just believe just a little handful are going to be saved." Well, it depends on whose hand you're talking about. In his head, it's a little handful. In his head, the book is small. This world's just a speck in his head. He has the whole of God's purpose and the whole of God's work in his infinite hand. And he had his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And he says, let's see what's on the next page. There he stands. Can you see him? Standing over the earth with the book of God's decree in his hand, as that one to whom God has given power over all flesh. And he's fulfilling that which is written in the book. Verse 8. Revelation 5. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Here they are. We offer up prayers and sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. He holds them in a vial. The prayers of the saints. Golden vials full of sweet odors. Brother Darvin read, "We know that if he hears up us we have the petitions that we desire of him. What does that mean? Well, boy, you just have enough faith, and you need a new Cadillac, God will give you a new Cadillac. Or if you need two of them, God will give you two of them. If you want a spare to sit in the garage and show up, God will give you a third one. Just believe God, it's all up to you. No, no. These are not the lust of the saints. They're the prayers of the saints. What are they? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God glorify yourself. Thy kingdom come. God save your people. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. My God, forgive me what I want. Cause me to want what you want. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need. And oh God, forgive my debts. Keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. Not me only, us, your people. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 9. And they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. How come? For this reason, thou wast slain. Slain in our room and in our stead with our sin upon you. Our sin made yours. Our guilt. Our transgressions, your transgressions. Our wrath, your wrath. Our death, your death. And having been slain, thou hast redeemed us. I was thinking today, driving back from Lexington, there's so many words in the Bible, few people understand redeemed. You understand it if you're doing it, but when God does it, folks say, well, he made an effort. No, redeem means he bought out. Redeemed how? Redeemed us through God by thy precious blood. Watch this now. Along with everybody else in the world. I'll give you a $100 bill right now for any translation anywhere in the world that says that. And yet preachers preach it all the time. Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Kings and priests. Every believer. Men who by grace, by Christ ruling within, are no longer ruled by their passions, but rule their passions. Are no longer ruled by the world, but rule the world. And priests, folks who live continually in the holy place, drawing nigh to God. And we shall reign on the earth. David Comer, we're doing that right now. We're learning to do it. And we're going to reign in a new earth forever. Verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This is the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. To the spirits of just men made perfect, to the angels of God, all the elect, all the redeemed, all the called, all the saints, every sinner who believes on the Son of God. Verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Every saved soul, every saved sinner, every holy angel, and every man or woman made holy by God's grace in Christ says, worthy is the Lamb alone. Glory goes nowhere else. But they're not the only ones. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You mean, Brother Don, everything that is and has been and shall be shall praise him? That's what he said. I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea how Satan and his being and his evil will praise him. I don't have any idea how ungodly reprobate men shall praise him. I don't have any idea how earthquakes and tsunamis and forest fires and disasters and plagues and disease will praise him. I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea how men who forever curse him in hell will praise him. But blessed be his name. Of this I'm sure everything shall praise God my Savior. There's a day coming called the time of the restitution of all things, when all things shall praise his name. And the four beasts, the preacher said, amen. That's just the way we want it. That's just the way we want it. Oh, my God, I want everything to praise you. I want everything to honor you. All who are his servants say amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. All of them. And they said, amen. Oh, that will be glory for him. Amen. Brother Vincent.